pray with me, church?
God, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning around your word. And God, as I think about some of the songs that we've been singing, I know that at times the words that we're saying and the condition of our hearts, there can be a little bit of a gap that maybe our souls are struggling to sing your praises. Maybe we're struggling because of what's going on in our lives to see that you're worthy of the song of a thousand tongues. Maybe we're struggling to see you as holy, or we're struggling to see you as good in the midst of all that we're going through. And so, God, knowing that all the different circumstances that are represented in this room, knowing that you are God over all of them, I'm praying that you would meet us right where we are this morning, that as we see the struggles that people in your word have with your goodness and your plan and your inactivity, or what appears to be inactivity at times, I pray that you would connect with us in our lives, and that as a result of your word, our trust and our faith and our confidence in you would grow. So we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to learn from God's word this morning, and we're praying that you would bless the preaching of it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are jumping into a new series this morning, but before we do, I think we need to figure out how to pronounce the name of the book we are going to be studying together for the next 4 weeks. So I've heard the name of this book pronounced two different ways. I've heard some people pronounce it Habakkuk, and some people pronounce it Habakkuk, and so I'm going to take an informal poll this morning to see what First Baptist Church of Phillipsburg, New Jersey says. So if you typically pronounce this book of the Bible Habakkuk, raise your hand. Okay, good. If you pronounce it Habakkuk, raise your hand. Oh, man. If you were afraid to vote, raise your hand. All right. Okay. So we're almost split there. I whenever I'm not sure how to pronounce something, this is just a confession. I just go on Google and search pronunciation and find a YouTube video or something that pronounces it. And I found two different ones, and they had the opposite pronunciation. So I'm like, well, that doesn't help me at all. I grew up pronouncing this book Habakkuk, not because that's necessarily right, because that's just how I pronounce it. And so as long as it's not going to offend you too much and keep you from being able to focus, that's my plan. Sorry, Habakkuk people, I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying that's not me. Whether you pronounce it Habakkuk or Habakkuk, you can turn there in your Bible. It's page 785 if you want to use the Pew Bible that's right in front of you this morning. It's not the easiest book of the Bible to find. It's only two or three pages long towards the end of your Old Testament, right after Nahum, right before Zephaniah. And so if you want to just grab a Pew Bible, 785 is where you will find the small book of Habakkuk. Here's what we know about this prophet, the prophet Habakkuk. We know his name. We're not sure how to pronounce it, but we know his name, and that's pretty much it. We know that his book is one of the minor prophets, and by the way, minor does not equal insignificant. When you see that something called one of the minor prophets, it just means that it's short. It's much shorter than the major prophets. And so just three chapters long. You could read the whole book of Habakkuk in about 10 minutes. And I hope you do, by the way. I would love for you to read it weekly as we go through this book over the next few weeks. We know that Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, which gives us a good idea of the culture in which Habakkuk is writing, because Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He wrote in a time leading up to the kingdom of Judah being taken into captivity. And Jeremiah was calling for a repentance that never came, and warning of God's judgment, which did come. And so Habakkuk, like Jeremiah, is a pre-exilic prophet. And all that means is that he was writing in Judah before their exile into Babylon in 586 BC. So Habakkuk was most likely written right around 640 BC, maybe as late as 610 BC, but somewhere right in that range. And what Habakkuk is seeing is he's seeing the rise of injustice and immorality and violence among his people, among God's people in Judah. And while Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, Habakkuk was the frustrated prophet. Habakkuk is frustrated. I enjoy the differences between how books of the Bible begin and how they open. And so you have books like Paul's letter to the Philippians that we looked at last fall. And Paul opens his book, his letter to the Philippians, by saying hi to the whole church. Says, I hope you're doing well. He wants God's grace and peace to be upon him. He's saying, I'm in jail, but everything's okay. And I just wrote a prayer for you. And I just want you to listen to this prayer and know how much I love you and know how much God loves you. That's sort of the opening of Philippians, not Habakkuk. Not at all. He is so frustrated. He doesn't have time for pleasantries. He dives right in. He gets right to it, and he's talking directly to God. He says, God, what in the world is going on here? How long are you going to let this happen? God, why haven't you done something yet? Does that sound like any of your prayers, by the way? Like, God, what is happening right now? In fact, Habakkuk is unique because usually prophets are God's messengers. So usually when you're looking at a book of prophecy, you're seeing someone that is delivering God's message to a group of people. But here, the prophet is speaking to God rather than for him. The prophet Habakkuk in this book speaks to God rather than for God. The book of Habakkuk is less prophetic and more poetic. It's more poetic. It reads like a psalm. And the genre of poetry that it best aligns with is a lament. Habakkuk's emotions are running high. He's so frustrated with what he sees in his culture. And I'm so thankful that the Word of God does not shy away from the struggles of life. It doesn't shy away from the confusion. It doesn't shy away from the doubts, because that's real, right? That's what we all go through. And this is where we find ourselves so often. And the book of Habakkuk, while written over 2,500 years ago, is not an old book, because it's an eternal book. It's not an old book, it's an eternal book. And it is so relevant to where we find ourselves today. The theme that we're going to see in Habakkuk is that we're learning to trust God when we don't understand Him. We're learning to trust God when we don't understand Him. And I'm trusting that I'm not the only one that needs to learn this. I'm trusting that I have some company this morning. Whether you're early in your faith journey or you've been following Jesus for a long time, I think we're all still in this ongoing process of learning to trust God even when He is confusing us. We're even when our circumstances seem to be telling us a different story than God's Word does. We're trying to learn to trust Him. We see the condition of our world. We see the condition of our family. We see the condition of our own heart, and we struggle, don't we? We struggle. We struggle to reconcile the character of God with the circumstances in the world. We struggle to reconcile the character of God with the circumstances in our own life. And we question whether God cares, and we wonder if we will ever see Him intervene. It's the question that we wrestled with throughout the book of Ruth last year. If God is great, how can He be good? If God is great, how can He be good? If we believe that God is sovereign, if we believe that He is in control, then can He still be good with all that is wrong in the world? If God is in control, then what is He thinking with what's going on in my life right now? Or why does He seem to have it out for me? Or maybe I did something wrong. And we call the church a faith family, the family of faith, because our faith is what brings us together. Our faith is what unites us as a church body, but a lot of times we struggle with faith, and we might wonder if we fit in this family while we're struggling through these issues of life. And I see followers of Jesus, when they're struggling, start to pull away from the family of faith. And those are the times I want us to be able to lean in. I don't want the struggles and the questions and the doubts that we face as we go through the difficult seasons of life to cause us to pull away from God's people, but rather to lean in to this family where we don't have it all together. There's no perfect people here. We don't have it all figured out. God confuses us at times, but I'm so thankful that God's word is honest about the struggles with faith. It's honest about it. I'm thankful that faith is not just for when we are happy and content and encouraged, but the Bible teaches us that faith is for when we are frustrated. Amen? Faith is for when we're frustrated. It's for when we're confused. It's for when we are angry. In fact, that is when we need faith the most. Faith is not just for the bright days. Faith is for the dark days. It's not just for Easter Sundays. It's for dreary Mondays. God doesn't want us to pull away when we're frustrated. He wants us to lean in. He wants us on our happy days and on our sad, frustrated ones. And so one of the truths that I've been seeing in Habakkuk, as well as throughout God's Word, is that people of faith question God. And it's okay. People of faith question God. Faith leads to questions. Leading up to Easter, I was thinking through John chapter 11, which is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But the lead up to the miracle is what had my attention. Because Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, they had sent Jesus a message asking him to come. They said, Jesus, the one that you love is sick. And Jesus receives the message that this person that he loves is sick. And what does Jesus do? He waits 2 days before going, which is not what you expect when you know someone that you love is ill. You expect him to go right away, but he waits. And so when he finally shows up, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And he comes, and Mary and Martha go out to him, and they just make this heartbreaking statement to Jesus in this time. They both say to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when you think about that, that is a statement of both great faith and a difficult question. Because they believed that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. They believed that Jesus' presence would have changed things. But that caused them, that faith caused them to ask, well, why didn't you? Jesus, where were you? Jesus, how could you let us down like that? We really needed you now. And I was just struck by the truth, reading that passage and preparing for Habakkuk, that often it is our faith in God that causes us to question him. Often it's our faith in God that causes us to question him. Faith questions. I think this is where so many of us find ourselves. We believe in who God is. We know that he is able. We believe that he is a God that rescues, but we're just not sure why he hasn't yet in our lives. We're not sure where he is in our situation. We're not sure what's going on in our lives. We celebrate Exodus 3 that we have a present tense God, the God who is, I am the I am, but many times he feels very distant rather than present in our own lives. And so if you find yourself in a time of confusion or frustration or exhaustion or doubting this morning, I want you to know that God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your questions, because what we see in Habakkuk is that deep, passionate questions lead to deep, passionate praise. Deep, passionate questions lead to deep, passionate praise. And that is what I want to be true in my life. And that's what I want to be true in your life as well. I want that to be true of our faith family here. We're not perfect. We're struggling. we're seeking, we're hurting, we're emotionally invested, we're longing, we're asking deep questions because we all want to come to a place of deep praise for our God. God is not afraid of our questions because our questions are what will lead us to a place of greater understanding and greater trust in who He is. Because there's two truths that we see in God's Word concerning faith. There's many truths we see about faith, but two of them that we see are this. Faith is essential and it's really hard. Have you experienced that in your life? Faith is essential, and man, it is so hard at times. We know that faith is essential. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him without faith, because he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if we don't believe in God's character, if we don't trust His promises, if we don't believe that He will reward, then we will never live in a way that pleases Him. Romans tells us that whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. You can't live a life that honors and glorifies God without faith. It's essential. But it's also really hard, amen? It's really hard. I think John Bloom was dead on when he said, hell's one primary objective is to destroy faith in God. All of its elaborate strategies and all of its diabolical energies are focused on one thing: breaking the power of the word of the Lord by undermining our trust in it. Faith is hard. It's an ongoing battle. And so I'm praying that the next month will give us a greater confidence in God's Word, that we'll identify with Habakkuk's struggles and be encouraged by his progress, that we will learn to trust God even when we don't understand Him. And so our plan is this. This morning is an overview, and I'm going to pull out the central theme verse of this text, and then next week we're going to start going through from chapter 1 through chapter 3 over the next 3 weeks, covering about a chapter at a time. So we're going to get into Habakkuk's questions and his frustrations next week that he brings to God right at the beginning of Habakkuk chapter 1. But for the rest of the time this morning, I just want to pull out the central passage of this book, because I think that will prepare us for the rest of the series. And so that central passage is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. So that's where I'm going to read from. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. But the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. This is the central verse in the book. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. I love how David Platt outlined this section of Scripture, and so I'm going to share that with you this morning. And this outline is really my goal for myself, as well as for the rest of us, as we go through frustrations and questions and doubts and trials. I'm praying that we will learn to listen to the truth of God, lean on the timing of God, and live with our trust in God. Listen to the word, the truth of God, lean on the timing of God, and live with our trust in God. First, listening to the truth of God. Verse 2. The Lord says to write the vision. So this is God's word to his prophet Habakkuk. And he tells Habakkuk, make this vision plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. What does that mean? If you drive past any billboards on the way home from church, take note of how large the words are on them. They don't put fine print on a billboard. At least it's a waste of time if they do, because when you're driving on the highway at 60 miles an hour or more, you don't have time to read fine print, right? So if you drive past a billboard on the highway, you're going to see a big picture. You're just going to see a few words. You're going to see an exit number of where you can get that delicious sandwich that looks nothing like the picture on the billboard, right? They just know how to get you with that. And so there's not fine print on a bill. It's obvious. It's a simple message. And it's as easy to read as possible. This is what God is telling Habakkuk to do. He has a message for Habakkuk, and God wants it to be clear. He wants runners to be able to read it while they are writing. So it says, put it on tablet and make it clear so that he who runs may read it. He has a clear message that he wants Habakkuk to deliver. And I find this encouraging, because there are some parts of God's word that you really have to slow down, and you really have to study, and you really have to research in order to try to understand. But then there are truths from God's word that are not complicated. They are billboard material. They pass the t-shirt test. They are clear and they are easy to understand. As we saw in our Exodus study, God is not hiding from us. He wants us to know him because it is really hard to trust someone that you don't know. It's really hard to trust someone that you don't know. Why would you trust someone that you don't know? You don't know them. And so if we're not in God's word, then we're never going to be able to trust him. If we don't know what he has said, then we'll never be able to have faith. And if we don't know who he is, if we don't know what he says, if we don't learn his promises, then our faith will never be secure. And so our journey of faith in God has to be traveled on the road of God's word. Our journey to faith in God has to be traveled on the road of the word of God. And that road can be long and it can be confusing at times. And as we read God's word, there are times that we come away from reading God's word that we have more questions than answers, right? You walk away and you're like, I have no idea what that meant. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do with that today. You go to God's word wanting something that you can just apply to your life right away, and you read it and you're like, I have no idea what to do with this right now. And maybe that's where some of you find yourselves. You've given up reading God's word because you don't feel like you can understand it. And I want to encourage you to read God's word for yourself. We love to help you figure out where to start, where to get back into God's word if you've given up. I just want to encourage you to read God's word for yourself, because there's nothing more encouraging for me. There's nothing more encouraging to me than when you have someone that's reading the word of God and they send me a text message saying, hey, how do I understand? What in the world does this mean? Right? There's nothing better than that as a pastor than knowing that people are in God's word and trying to figure out what it says for themselves. It is worth the effort. It is worth the time, because the journey that the word of God takes us on leads to the destination of Jesus. And he's worth it. He's worth it. The road of God's word leads us to the destination of Christ, and I so desperately want you to have him. I so desperately want you to know him. We need to listen to the word of God. And then we need to lean on the timing of God. Lean on the timing of God. Verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. This is where the struggle really comes in for most of us, isn't it? Leaning on the timing of God, because God's timing rarely coincides with our own. Rarely. He always seems to be on a much different timetable than I am. And so God tells Habakkuk, if the fulfillment of what I am promising seems slow, wait for it. And I read that verse and I respond thinking, if it seems slow? If? Like, that's a question. It always seems slow. Yesterday would have been slow. Amen? Like, we struggle with God's timing all the time. And we really have to fight to believe that God is never behind His schedule. Because He's always behind mine. And He's probably always behind yours. But He's never running behind. He's never late. He is never behind His own schedule. He has a purpose for the waiting room. And again, David Platt was so helpful to me here when he said, short-term circumstances provide a poor measurement on the long-term character of God. Short-term circumstances provide a poor measurement on the long-term character of God. And so often we judge the character of our God based on what is happening right now. Right now. Today, and it's all from our limited perspective, and we get it in our minds that God has to prove Himself to us today. He has to prove Himself right now, and maybe you've been struggling in your faith because you're judging God, you're measuring His character on the immediate rather than the eternal. And our journey of faith has to include an increased trust on God's timing instead of our own. Because many times, earthly trials can only be understood in the timing of heaven. I don't understand much of what goes on in this earthly life. And I might not ever understand it in this earthly life. But I want to get to the point to where I listen to the truth of God and I lean on the timing of God. And then finally, live with my trust in God. Live with your trust in God. Verse 4 is the central verse of the whole book. Behold, his soul is puffed up. He's talking about the prideful man that's going to fall. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous one, the righteous, will live by his faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The life of someone who is right before God, the life of someone who is just in His sight, is characterized by their hope being in God no matter what. No matter what. Now, many of you might be familiar with this line, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Many of you have probably heard that multiple times, maybe not realizing where it originated from, not realizing that this is a quote from Habakkuk, because we see it quoted three times in the New Testament. And I want to show you a couple of places that our New Testament writers quoted Habakkuk 2:4, because I think it gives us a fuller picture of all that this statement means for us. And so the first one, and they'll be on the screen, the first one is in Hebrews 10. The author of Hebrews says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So what is faith? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that verse leads into the chapter on faith that most people know, Hebrews chapter 11, which is not the hall of faith. It gives us examples of verse 1, of faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this is what makes faith so difficult. Faith is difficult by definition because you can't see what you are trusting in. Faith is difficult by definition because in order for it to be faith, you can't fully see it. You can't fully see it. If you could see it, then it wouldn't be faith. Faith is the assurance that what has been promised will in fact happen. It is the conviction of things not seen. One pastor said it this way in explaining the difference between sight and faith. Between sight and faith. He says, sight is something that we see. I was like, well, that's pretty obvious. I didn't need your help with that. Okay. Sight is something that we see. Faith is something we trust God sees. Sight is something we see. Faith is something we trust God sees. We've seen enough of who He is to trust what He sees in eternity more than what we see in the temporary. So we say, God, I can't see what You're doing right now. And I have been praying that prayer a lot lately. God, I don't see what You're doing right now. I don't understand. I can't see it yet. I'm in the dark on this one. But help me to trust that You see. Help me to trust that You know. That You hear. I found this explanation of faith helpful. Faith is trusting what I read in the Word until I see it in the world. Faith is trusting what I read in the Word even if I don't see it in the world. God, things seem out of control, but You promise that You are in control. God, I feel alone, but You promise that You will never leave me or forsake me. God, You promise that You will rescue. You promise that You will redeem. That you promise that You, as the just judge, with vengeance belongs to You, You will repay. So help me to trust what I read in Your Word until I see it in the world, knowing that our faith won't fully turn to sight until eternity. Hebrews 11 reminds us that Old Testament saints died in faith, not having yet seen what was promised. It wasn't even until they were on the other side that they were able to see all that they had placed their confidence in. But they trusted what God saw, and they trusted what God said. Let me show you one other place. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted, because while Hebrews helps us understand what faith looks like, Romans chapter 1 helps us understand the connection between faith and righteousness. How is it true that the righteous will live by faith? I think Romans chapter 1 helps us with that when Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You see, when Habakkuk 2:4 tells us that the righteous shall live by faith, it leaves us with a question that won't be fully answered until we get to Christ. Because the problem, from our perspective, with the righteous living by faith is that none of us are righteous. When I hear that the righteous shall live by faith, I have a problem, because that's not me. I am not righteous. God's Word tells me that no one is righteous. And in case you don't believe it, it says no, not even one. Because of our sin, none of us are right before God. As the perfect judge, He can't look at us and say that we are justified on the basis of what we have done. None of us are righteous. And that is what makes the gospel that Paul is not ashamed of so, so sweet. Because the gospel is the good news that unrighteous people like you and like me can be saved, because Jesus, God Himself, came near to us when we were far from God. Jesus lived the perfect, righteous life that we all failed to live. He died the death that all of us deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on Himself at the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And for all who place their faith in Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, the most glorious exchange takes place. Because when you place your faith in Jesus and what He has done, He takes all of your sin and He gives you His righteousness. See, the reason that the righteous will live by faith is because the righteousness God requires of us, He provides for us in the righteousness of Christ. Amen? The righteousness God requires of us, He provides for us in the righteousness of Jesus. And so you can never be righteous if your faith is in yourself. If it's in your good works, if it's in your good intentions, if it's in your list of accomplishments, the righteous will live by faith in someone else's righteousness. And His name is Jesus. And so as we focus on learning to trust God when we don't understand Him, I have to tell you that I don't understand much of what God is doing. There's so many things I don't have the answer to. But most of all, I don't understand why He would give His life to save me. That Jesus would take all of my sin in exchange for His perfect righteousness. And we talked about what we see versus what God sees, is sight and faith. And I just can't get over the fact that while I still see my sin, and I still see my struggle, and I still see my doubts, and I still see my impatience, and I still see my anger, and I still see my frustrations, because of Jesus, the holy God of the universe looks at me, and He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. How great is that? And I want to live not by faith in what I see, not by my sight, but I want to live by faith in what God sees. Because life has a way of making us skeptical, doesn't it? Life has a way of making us really skeptical. I loved being a youth pastor, but man, guys, I'll tell you what, teenager, you guys can make me pretty skeptical, right? I'll believe, like, we make commitments and not sure if they're going to follow through, right? And so as a youth pastor, I ended up saying a lot, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Parents, do you do that a lot with your kids? Okay, you say you're going to do this. You say you're going to do this, but I'll believe it when I see it. And they're like, oh, come on, Dad, don't you trust me? Nope, not even a little bit. Like, you haven't earned that. I know you too well to trust that you're going to do exactly what you say. And so we end up saying a lot in life, I'll believe it when I see it. You get burned enough times, people let you down, people cancel, they no-show, promises are broken. And so to guard against disappointment, we say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And I think in most cases, that's actually the right approach to life. I think that that's probably a good way to live because we know enough to know that it's hard to trust people at times and we have to guard against this. It's not wise to trust what is uncertain. It's not wise to trust what is uncertain. But I also want us to get to a place where we know there is something. There is someone who is certain that we can trust. Because we might not be able to trust our culture, right? We have no idea what's going to happen in our country. We might not be able to be certain about our job. We might not have much faith in the news. We might not be able to trust our kids. We might not be able to trust many of our friends because life has made us very skeptical. We will believe it when we see it a lot. But when it comes to our God, when it comes to His Word, when it comes to the Gospel, when it comes to His promises, I want us to be able to say, I'll believe it until I see it. I'll believe it until I see it. And that is a process. That is not something that you get from day one. And it's probably going to take our whole lives, right, to get to the point to where we say, you know what, I will believe it until I see it. And I'm so thankful that God is not afraid of the questions that have to be asked in order to get to that point. He's not afraid of our questions, because deep, passionate questions are what lead us to deep, passionate praise. And so maybe you come today and you just have a lot of questions this morning, right? We sing the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," and you're like, sounds good, but I'm not sure yet. My life's been pretty bitter. It hasn't been all that sweet just to trust Him with everything that's going on. And maybe you have questions that you're even afraid to say out loud, especially in a church environment where everyone seems to have it all together. And we would love for this to be the place that you are able to process those questions, that you're able to bring those deep, passionate feelings and intense moments and bring them to this place and bring them to God's Word. And so I'm praying that our journey through this small book of the Bible will help us believe what we see in the Word, even when we don't see it in the world. It would help us to believe that God is for us, that God is present with us, and that we can trust Him, even when we don't see, that He sees. And so that's what I'm praying will happen over the next 3 weeks as we journey through Habakkuk together. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful for Your patience with me, Your patience with us. I'm so thankful for how honest God's Word is about struggles and doubts and questions. I'm so glad that God's Word gives us space to ask, to seek, to wrestle. I'm so thankful that You understand that faith is hard. So You give us Your Word to reveal to us who You are, so that way we can see You even when we can't see what You're doing. So God, I just pray that through the process of these next few weeks, but then even on just for the rest of our lives, that we would be learning to trust You even when we don't understand what You're doing. And I pray that in the moments that we are struggling to understand and we're confused, that we would remember, and it's just the most confusing thing of all, that You, the God of the universe, love us. And You have chosen to give us the righteousness of Jesus in exchange for our sin when we place our faith in You. So God, I pray that we would live by that faith. I'm thankful for what You've done, and thankful for what You're going to continue to do in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.